I've been doing some pondering here the last couple weeks. Just kind of wondering why it is that we as a church, and I don't just mean New Life Church, I mean the church, the body of Christ, why are we not as strong and as vocal as we ought to be? I think we know the word, we've been taught, but yet we're shy. You know, we encounter people as we're out and about in the workplace or in the grocery store or Walmart or wherever it might be. You know, we encounter people and they need things, and we're too shy to even say, "May I pray for you?" We've heard testimonies of times when someone has said, "May I pray for you?" and that prayer's been accepted, and testimonies of what, you know, what that's done, the impact that's had. And I want you guys to pull out your Bibles, because I'm going to have you read some of this. I just went back into Acts kind of to look and to see what happened there and how things came about. I'm going to go to Acts 3. 1 through 10. This is a familiar story. And I think it's been talked about a lot. Somebody want to read that for me?
Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him, with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Great story. True story. So that led Peter and John, and actually Peter, to respond to the people and explain to them what had happened, and that it was through the name of Jesus that this man was healed. And many, many people believed and were converted. The reference is there were about 5,000 at this point who were believing in the Lord. And in chapter 4, the priest got a little jealous, a little upset. And so it was late in the day, so they put him in jail for the night. And then the next day, they called him in and talked to him and, asked him what happened. Well, they couldn't deny that this guy had been healed, because he was there too. And I can imagine he could not sit still. If you just had legs that work that hadn't worked for I believe it was 40 years. This man was not sitting still. It's obvious. I'll find my right place here in a bit, but they commanded Peter and John not to teach in the name of Jesus anymore. Don't talk about this guy. Well, how can you not talk about him? They just couldn't. They couldn't be quiet. Obviously. But after Peter and John left, they went back to the other disciples and the people and they shared with them what they'd been told by the priests and the Pharisees, and then they prayed. And this is Acts 4:29. Their prayer was this: "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word," speaking of the servants, "stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." I've always kind of read that thinking they're talking about themselves, Peter and John, as the servants. The more I read on down and later, I think, no, they were talking about all the believers. We're all his servants. That we would have boldness and that we would, as we exercise that boldness, that signs and wonders would be done. It's exciting when that happens. One of these Bibles is you don't always know what chapter you're in. You can tell what verse, but you can't tell what chapter. One of the things that back in Acts 4:13, one of the things that the priests observed was that Peter and John were untrained and uneducated. They made that observation that these guys, they weren't trained in the scriptures. They would have learned scriptures, but they weren't trained in the study of them. Because they weren't a priest or a Levite. But they knew the scriptures and they had boldness. Priests didn't know what to do with that. So let me come down here to chapter 6 we get down to chapter 6. And there was kind of some disagreements that grew up within the body of believers there between the Greeks and the Israelites, and widows weren't necessarily being taken care of as well as they thought they should. And so the apostles decided, as they talked this over, that they really needed some help to take care of that. So they appointed deacons, and they appointed 7 or 8, I believe. That was in my notes someplace down here. You could count them. They appointed 7. Okay. So They appointed Stephen, Philip, Porcius, Nicaran, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. You know, these seven men, and they were, it lists Stephen as being a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, but I think they all were, because, you know, they had commanded the brethren to seek out men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, you know, to serve in this capacity. So these guys were, they were strong men of faith. Stephen did signs and wonders. And then Stephen, you know, there's the story of Stephen, which I'm not going to go through and read all that, but, you know, Stephen was stoned and murdered because of his faith and because they called it blasphemy, but it certainly wasn't, because he'd seen Jesus. But in chapter 8 and 1, first chapter, it says, at that time a great persecution arose against the church that was in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And that, except for the apostles, remember that, because when they went out, it changed the world. And the apostles weren't there. These were just believers like you and I who went out. Somebody read the fourth verse of chapter 8 for me.
So those who were scattered went on their way, preaching the word.
Yeah, so they went out and they shared. They shared wherever they were at. I'm sure there may have been some formal things where they preached, but more likely it was just, they were just talking with people. They were sharing what they see, what they'd seen. And the changes that had taken place in their life. Going down to verse 6. Somebody read verse 6. For me, 6 and 7 in chapter 8. So Philip, who happened to be one of the deacons, was there, and you know, he's doing miracles, casting out unclean spirits. You know, on down, he had a little problem with a sorcerer who wanted to do things. You know, he wanted the power, but he didn't have the faith. He did believe. And it doesn't actually tell us for sure how far he went with his belief, but that he did believe and he was baptized. So, verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached these things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself, that was the sorcerer, believed, and he was And when he was baptized, he continued to can't even talk. He continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing miracles and signs which were done. Has anybody here ever baptized anybody? You know, Terry has. I have. It is amazing. And I guess the reason I ask that is, if you had the opportunity, would you baptize somebody? Would you be willing to baptize someone? You know, and I'm asking that, assuming that pastor's not there, there's not some other pastor there, just maybe you and another believer. You know, if they say, can I be baptized, are you willing to baptize them? You know, there are many who would be afraid to do that because they're not preacher. You know, they're not trained. And, you know, we don't dare be that way. You know, Philip happened to be a deacon, but he really didn't have any formal training. He had just been appointed. You know, he was just a man full of faith in the Spirit, just as all of us are. You know, and he did many signs and miracles. Go down to 8:26. This took a little faith. Who wants to read that one for me? So he arose and went, and behold, a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury, had come up to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning back home, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless somebody guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him in the place, you know, yeah, the place in the scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to slaughter. I won't read all that, but, you know, so Philip shared with him about Jesus. Philip knew these scriptures, and you know, these are scriptures that just about every Israelite knew, because these were the prophecies and the promise of the Messiah. You know, there were other places they probably didn't know, but you got to bet they knew the promises and the prophecies about the Messiah. They knew those, and so Philip had understood and had seen this come to pass. So he was excited about it. You know, and, you know, so Philip shared all this with him. He preached Jesus to him. And the eunuch said, here's water. Can I be baptized? You know, so, you know, Philip's statement, get out of there. Philip's statement says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stop and stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. Now when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You know, excitement. Translation. As far as I know, this is probably the only place in the scripture where they talk about somebody being translated. There might be something in the Old Testament someplace, but I can't.
One prophet said, why did not my spirit go
Okay. So, yeah. But here's the interesting thing is that, so Philip is translated away and he's found at Azotus. Good man. You been there? Now, I had to do a little research on that. Azotus is on the Mediterranean coast. Now, how far that is from Jerusalem and wherever he was with the eunuch, I don't know. I don't know my geography that well. But he then followed the coast and ended up at Caesarea. So, you know, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And we really don't hear much about Philip until the 21st chapter. And if you go to 21:8-9, somebody would read that to me. So Philip was one of the seven deacons. You know, this is the same Philip, you know, and you know he's been in Caesarea. No idea how many, what the time span is here. I didn't even try to research that out. But he's here. He has daughters who are prophetesses. So he's definitely. He's not given up. He's just spent time with the Lord, and he's continued to teach and preach in that area. You know, he's got four daughters. So he, at some point, he took his family with him. I don't know whether he went back and got them or, you know, were they all translated together? I don't know. So that's kind of the story of Philip. Let's back up to 9 and 10, verse, or chapter 9, verse 10. So at this point, Jesus is calling Ananias to go and pray for Saul. Ananias, he wasn't an apostle, he wasn't a deacon, he was just a believer. In verse 17, it says that Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him, Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." You know, I think we've all marveled at the boldness of Ananias and the obedience of him to go and do this, you know, and he questioned, should I go? Because this man has done a lot of damage to your people. But remembering that he was just a believer. And, you know, that, and I say just a believer, you know, we're not just believers. We are all, we all carry the kingdom of God with us. And we cannot forget that. Yes.
In verse 12, he said, God said to him, and he has seen in a vision a man named
That's right. Yeah. 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 I wonder, there are times that God has had faith in us and we've let him down. You know. Has he told somebody that we would be there and we didn't go? I hope not. You know, I certainly hope not. You know, and Ananias baptizes Saul. You know, he's a, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. That's incredible. Okay, I want to go on down to 9:27. And Saul came to Jerusalem. I'm starting at 26. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with him at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. Okay. If we go back to chapter 4, verse 36. I might read that if you've got it.
Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet.
As near as I can tell, this is the same Barnabas. He was a Levite, so he had been trained. He had some education. And in 11, I was trying to find it here, 11:22, and he's identified in 22, but in 24 says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So, you know, now Barnabas did have some education, but he still wasn't a disciple. I don't think Barnabas had seen, maybe he had seen Jesus, or at least had heard some of his teaching, but he was definitely a believer. Now there's several scriptures here. If we go to back in chapter 1, am I in the right? Yeah, chapter 127. I think that's the right one. We'll see that one. See if Diane gets there quicker than I can. There is no 27. Well, that's why it's not doesn't sound right then. I wonder which one that is. And maybe somebody can get me there, but that there were prophets from Jerusalem who spoke about a famine that was going to happen in Jerusalem. They were sharing this with Paul, and they would have been, I wonder if that was 21. One. I think you may be right. He was back in Jerusalem at least twice. So, but they took up a collection, and he and I believe it was Barnabas that delivered it to Jerusalem. But you know, I guess my whole point in bringing that up is that these are prophets. Once again, they're not the apostles. I don't think they're the deacons. They're prophets. They're people who God has used, just common Joes, you know, like you and I, that God has spoke through. Chapter 13, verse 1. Church in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, which I think is a different Barnabas. Simeon, who was called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod. And Saul. Once again, I think it's a different, I don't think this is Paul. This is a different Saul. But they administered to the Lord, and they fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So, you know, Saul's kind of, we look to Paul as the big guy, but here are the common Joes who have, you know, they're just praying and seeking the Lord, they're fasting, and they sense God saying, separate these two, and so this is what is done. You know, they're commissioning them and sending them out. You know, they heard from the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 15, verse 22, I'm thinking that, come on, catch up with me, computer. Here, similar again. Well, now this goes back to the apostles, which, because they're in Jerusalem, and they're sending a decree back to Antioch. But they chose men to go with Paul and Barnabas, leading men among the brethren. They sent them back to Antioch, and then in verse 32, Judas and Silas, which were two of the guys that were sent back, themselves being prophets, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. So, you know, Paul and Barnabas went, but they sent other leading men with them, and it's these guys that's doing the ministry. So, just some others down through here, and there's not a lot of detail on these people, but in Chapter 16, verse 14, it refers to Lydia, who, you know, she was a seller of purple, but she did a lot to strengthen the other believers. Once she believed, she stepped in and was faithful. You go down to chapter 18 and the second verse. There, Paul went to Corinth in the first verse, and there he found a certain Jew named Aquila with his wife Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla pop up in several places after that. And, you know, they're believers. But on down towards the end of 18 and verse 26, there's a guy by the name of Apollos who comes in. He knows about Jesus and he teaches about Jesus, but he doesn't know about the Holy Spirit. So Aquila and Priscilla teach him about this. You know, they disciple him. In Romans 16, kind of through the early part of the chapter there from verse 3 and the 16, Paul lists greetings to the believers, you know, at this church, and he's listing people who have been of help, who have served, once again, just faithful servants. In 2 Timothy 1:16, he talks about Onesiphorus, who was a servant and was bold enough that he was not afraid to help and support Paul. And then in 2 Timothy 2:19, there's other people listed in greetings. I go through this list because I want you to get a feel for just the common man and woman, what they're doing there. They're faithful to do this. I don't want us to be afraid to reach out and speak and share. And I'm guilty of that as much as anybody. But it's part of being faithful to the Lord and how to just listening and being obedient. I'm kind of at the end of my list here. So anybody want to add or, you know, got any other, maybe there's some references that I missed, some people that stand out, some things you would remember. Yes. You know, and I feel like we should have been fitting in and doing that a long time ago, and we just haven't done it. I know that, there's an attitude for many people within a church, there's an attitude that's the pastor's job. Within our church, we don't teach that. We teach it's everybody's job. I've heard people talk about somebody needing the Lord and they wanted to get him to the pastor so that he could lead him to the Lord. And in my mind, I was thinking, why didn't you just pray with him? Just do it. But I come to understand later that within that denomination, you just didn't do that. If you weren't the pastor, you didn't lead somebody to the Lord because you weren't qualified. So.
One of the most exciting things, too, sometimes you think about approaching somebody, you feel a little nervous, you wonder if you should, You go up and they really need to be ministered to, they accept the Lord, or start crying and ministering. And you boy, you walk away, feel like a million bucks. Wow.
Yes, you're right. You're right. That's a good point. Your blessing's on the other side of the fear. Yeah, you just got to get past the fear. Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Well, Lord Jesus, I just pray that each of us take this, put it in our hearts, Lord, that when you call us to speak to somebody, to share with somebody, to pray with somebody, that we are obedient, Lord. We do that when we get that nudging, Lord, in the Kroger line or wherever, that somebody needs prayer, we should ask them if they, can I pray with you? Or how can I pray with you? Lord, I pray that each of us will be obedient and that we will come back in Sunday morning just beaming with testimonies of things that have happened, Lord. Let us see your glory, Lord. We want to see your glory. We want to see revival in this area, Lord. And we know that it will come as we boldly step out. We just thank you, Lord. And we praise you, Lord. Praise you. In Jesus' name.